people. Let them know you're glad to see them here tonight. God. Well, I tell you, we got some folks hungry for the word here tonight. I'll tell you what, you know, when it's summer, when summer finally shows up here, and it has, it was like, you know, for all the cold days that we got in June, now we're getting blasted with like 90 degrees and like 1,000% humidity, you know. And I made mention of this. I was traveling out west last month, and I was in the deserts of Arizona and Utah, and it was 105 degrees out there. And I kind of made fun of people, you know, that said, oh, that 100-degree heat out there, it's not that bad. It's just dry heat. And I'm like, well, you know, that's still 105 degrees. It's still piping hot. But you know what? Now, after having some of these humid days here, I'm starting to almost agree with that, because I think it was honestly more bearable in the 105 degree dry heat than it is in like 85 degree pure humidity. You sweat faster in the humidity. And so it's good to be in the house of the Lord for more than one reason here tonight, right? Amen. Well, I just know you're hungry for the Word of God, because you're out on a summer night, you know, in the middle of July with beautiful weather, and you love the Lord, and here you are, especially, you know, when I give the congregation a heads up that I'm going to be talking about biblical prosperity. That usually has a way of a few people just don't want to hear that. And so who wouldn't want to hear about prospering God's way? You know, because, you know, the reason why, like we said, and we'll get started here. Go ahead and join me over there in Philippians chapter 4. But, you know, a lot of folks, when they hear prosperity, they automatically, they hear, you know, maybe a perverted version of it that they've gotten on Christian TV, or they liken it to the church asking for money, or they liken it to, you know, the pressure tactics and the gimmicks and things that they've seen before on Christian television. You know, it's the prophetic year of 2019, so sow a seed for $200.19. I mean, all that stuff is on there. Buy your own prophetic word. You know, if you have to buy a prophetic word, there's a couple people in trouble. First of all, you for falling for that, and them for fleecing God's people. You know, I mean, there's so much stuff on there. You know, buy this miracle water, the power to get wealth, coin, and cloth, and and all that. The only way that that coin could bring you wealth is if you could turn around and sell it on eBay. All right, and I don't think it's worth very much on there. You know, there's just a whole bunch of gimmicks on there. There's the frozen lasagna, you know, the apocalypse lasagna, all these stuff. Will people just teach me the word? You know, I mean, that's just, if I'm going to sit down and hear a minister, I just want to hear the word of God. Amen. Well, that's what we're going to get here tonight, without the gimmicks. And sometimes when people hear that this topic is going to be taught, you know, they don't want to be part of that. Well, that's not rightfully dividing the word. You know, when you rightfully divide the word of God on biblical finances, it'll help your life. It'll be a blessing to your life. Amen. Did you find Philippians chapter 4? And of course, I'm going to call this message, as we started on Sunday morning, How to Prosper God's Way. This is going to be How to Prosper God's Way, part 1.5. We're going to kind of add on to where we were on Sunday morning. I believe we'll be ministering again this coming Sunday morning along this line. I'm excited about it. You know why? Because I want you to prosper. I want God's people to prosper. I mean it with all my heart. I'm not just saying this to have a kumbaya moment, but, you know, as I look, you know, at my church family, I want to see God's highest and best in your life. of course, spiritually, but also maritally and financially and with your family in every way possible. And here's the good news is that God wants to prosper you even more than I would like to see you prospered. Amen. God's got a plan, and we quote it all the time, a plan not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you hope and a future. Well, how many of you know when God prospers you, he prospers you across the board? It's not just financially, but it's also maritally of course, in your job, your business, your relationships, your physical body, all the above. Amen? And so let's go over there to Philippians chapter 4. Glory to God. And just so we remember, you know, prospering God's way is not filled with gimmicks, and there are no shortcuts to it. You know, and a lot of this stuff on TV and sometimes in the body of Christ, it's really gimmick-based. And what it basically is doing is taking advantage of people and preying upon their insecurities. You know, I've learned this not just in the church world, but also a lot of people that they're glued to Christian television. And hey, praise God for the good Christian television. Listen, so many times you probably think that I think all Christian television is bad. No, the other half of it, there's some good stuff, you know, where people are sincere. But there's also the other side where there's a lot of charlatans on there. Just going to be real honest, you know. But there's a lot of people that are glued to Christian TV because they're desperate. You know, they're desperate. You know, and there's a lot of people out there that they would do anything to change their circumstances. I mean, even if it is giving to that special offering. Oh, if you give, this is the anointed offering. If you call right now, we have two phone lines open. If you get your $1,000 offering, within 3 days, you're going to see a tenfold, hundredfold return, you know, and all this stuff. And it's pressure gimmicks. And stuff. And there's people that are so insecure, so desperate, that they'll do anything to change their circumstances. But see, there's no shortcut to prospering God's way. Those people, if a true minister of the gospel was really after God's heart, they'd be telling those people, get into a local church, get planted in the house of the Lord, then and only then will you flourish in the courts of your God. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some dedication. It's going to take faithfulness and loyalty and learning and doing the word. Amen. But over time, that thing will turn around. Glory to God. But people have to know and understand there's no shortcuts. You got to be the right, you're the real thing. Your priorities have to be right. Your motives have to be right. If we're not careful, the prosperity gospel is out there turning people into selfish believers. Like, I just need mine. Where's my receiving? Where's my receiving? Where's my next, you know, big harvest? Where's my next bigger house? Where's my next? God has good things for your life. Hey, he's got good things. It's better than we could ask or think, right? But when it becomes all of a sudden selfish, you know, where it's like, I got to get mine. I'm using my faith to get mine. See, that is a subtle trick of the enemy to turn the hearts of the people upon themselves when we are supposed to be giving for the Lord's sake. Amen. We're supposed to be serving one another. Amen. And putting God first and not putting ourselves first. Amen. Go over to Philippians 4. We're going to start in verse 9. On Sunday morning, we started in verse 10. But I wanted to include verse 9 because I think it's important to do so. Because I think it really strikes the right balance to the prosperity message, all right? Of course, you know, we have to be the real thing. And I use the illustration on Sunday morning. You can't just take a car and put chrome wheels and racing stripes on it, and now all of a sudden you have a faster car. How many of you know that's a gimmick? You know, just trying to slap the look of a fast car on a car does not make it go faster. In the same way, you cannot just take a Christian and slap prosperity on them. Even more money could come to them, but if they don't have the character to handle it, it'll ruin their life. Or if they're just trying to get more for their own sake or their own greed, well, that's not glorifying God either, all right? Let's look at what it takes to prosper God's way. And here's a couple things you're going to see. One, you're probably prospering now more than you think you are. All right. And that's what else we're going to talk about. And we're going to see that prosperity can begin the moment you start doing something. All right. You can prosper in what you have right now. and get prepared for the good days that are ahead. Amen. So let's start in verse 9. Paul is writing to the Philippian church. Of course, we know these things are recorded in God's eternal word for a purpose. And it says this, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul, the apostle who's writing this. He said, these things that you have learned, have received, heard, and seen in me, do. All right. Isn't that interesting? He says, and then the God of peace shall be with you. Okay, isn't that interesting? Even Paul was inspired by the Holy Ghost. He knew that his life was an example. He knew that his life was striking the right balance in what God wanted to do. No, not everyone is going to write 14 New Testament books. Not everyone is going to be a martyr like Paul ultimately was in Rome. No, you're not going to necessarily stand in front of world leaders like Paul did, or you're not going to debate the world's greatest philosophers like Paul did. All right. But he is a great example in the balance of doing whatever it takes to fulfill the plan of God. All right. And so he says, the things that you've learned, received, heard, and seen in me, do those things, and the God of peace shall be with you. And I wanted to include that verse tonight because we didn't start there Sunday morning, because on Sunday morning I was saying that Paul's life is the example, all right? You know, Paul's life is a great example of the balance, and so now we see that in God's word, all right? And so I wanted to include that. But let's go to verse 10. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful. That means that Paul was on their mind. They were thinking about Paul. They loved him, and they sent him a second offering. He says, but at the time you lacked opportunity. He says, not that I speak in respect of want or personal lack, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Amen. He says, I know both how to be abased. That means to deal with tight circumstances financially. He says, I know how to abound or to live in abundance. He says, everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All right. And so this was kind of our foundational passage that we started looking at Sunday morning. And here was the first thing that we saw. The number one foundational principle of prosperity, right, is that money cannot move you. Money cannot move you. Before we go any further, if you're somebody that comes up against a financial hardship and you lose control of your emotions, money's moving you. If you have financial crisis and panic, you are being moved by money. Don't go any further until you deal with that. Because until money does no longer moves you, you're really not going to qualify for God's prosperity. Because it is in those times, those lean times, where you learn how, right? Like Paul said, I know how to handle tight times. I know how to conduct myself during tight times. Amen. There was revelation that Paul got when he was walking through tight times. Oh, praise the Lord. All right. We also said this, prosperity is not defined by monetary assets, but it's defined by consistent contentment. If you've lost your contentment, I don't care how much money you have, you're no longer prosperous. Because if money can take your contentment, or if it can give you your contentment, then I tell you what, you're going to have a miserable life because money comes and goes. You can have more money one day and less money the next, you know, and then more again. All right. Praise the Lord. And so if your contentment can, you know, rise and fall on money coming and going, I'll tell you what, there's not much to you. You're a shallow human being. You're shallow if money's your joy. Ooh, praise the Lord. Prosperity is not defined by monetary assets. It's defined by consistent contentment. You know, or you could say it this way. Prosperity is defined by being in God's perfect will. All right? And so you need to ask yourself, the question isn't, do I have enough money or am I satisfied with my income? The question is, am I in God's perfect will right now? And if the answer is yes, count yourself extremely happy. Because there's nothing better on this earth than being in God's will. And now I say, well, I am in God's will, but my finances are really unstable. Okay, well, then something's been missed. Then there's a principle out of place somewhere. We can get that straightened out, and you'll be one happy camper. Because being in God's perfect will, I'll tell you what, there's nothing better than that. Nothing better than being in God's perfect will. Amen. And so that's what we were talking about. And then secondly, we saw that all things in the Word, all of God's blessings, they work by love. And we know you're familiar over there with Galatians 5:6, and it says that faith works by love. All right, now we got to, real quickly, can you bring that verse up for us, Galatians 5:6? I didn't bring it up on Sunday morning. Of course, I quoted it, but we want to just real quickly take a look at it. You are familiar. It says, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. Now remember, that was the conflict with the Jews. The Jews in the first century, they were trying to decide, should we be circumcised under the Old Testament law or not? All right, we need not to discuss that any further here today. All right, but he's saying, listen, that was just a religious ritual. He's saying, listen, that doesn't matter as much anymore, but faith that works by love. Now, a lot of times we hear that scripture and it's taught as if, you know, your faith will only work if you walk in love. Now, there's some truth to that, isn't that? Isn't there? Now, if you don't walk in love, let's just say it plainly, if you're a jerk face all the time, you know what I mean? If you're just mean and, you know, you're rotten all the time and you have no patience and you're not kind anymore, kids, don't say that at home. Some parents looked upset. Well, listen, you could have brought your kids to a doctor to freight service and they would you would have put something in them. Praise the Lord. Well, you cannot just be mean all the time and expect God's blessing to operate. So, of course, in that manner, faith does work by love. But what this verse is talking about is not the love necessarily that you show, but the love that God showed you. Your faith works when you have a revelation of God's love. It was the revelation of salvation is because God loves me enough to forgive me of my sin. And so faith works by love. But how many of you know it's not the only thing that works by love? How many of you know we know salvation works by love? All right, God demonstrated his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. We also know that healing works by love. We can look all throughout the Gospels and see that Jesus had compassion on individuals and healed them, right? That was the love of God, right? He didn't do things just because they always deserved it. How many of you are glad that God treats us better than we deserve? Oh my goodness, if you had to deserve everything that God did for us, I don't know about you, I wouldn't have much, right? And of course, I'm not encouraging bad behavior, but I'm saying it's our faith works when you know how much God loves you. So faith works by love. Salvation, we know salvation has to work by love because there's nothing you can do to deserve it. Amen. Well, in the same way, it's by grace you are saved. Isn't that the same way that God does everything? By grace you are healed, right? And so many times when it comes to healing, we try to operate a recipe. You know, we try to operate, okay, faith does this, okay, by his stripes I am healed, step one. You know, step two, I thank you, Lord, I'm healed. And all those steps are, of course, correct. But it better come from a knowledge. Hey, listen, I have it because God loves me. God loves me. By grace I'm saved, by grace I'm healed, by grace I'm prospered. God doesn't do anything except through his grace and through his love. Amen. And so salvation works by love. Faith obviously works by love. Healing works by love. Prosperity works by love. All right, I'll tell you what. When you talk to God the Father and you tell him how much he loves you, Father, I thank you. You love me. Your Bible says that I'm the apple of your eye. Your word says that you are just in great love with me. Father, you've loved me first. I love you. You know, the Bible says, we read it over there in 1 John chapter 4. We love him because he first loved us. Father, you love to put good things in my life. Father, I'm your son, or ladies, you could say, I'm your daughter. And you could just say, Father, I am in your household. Now, you don't take that and use that as an excuse. Okay, God loves me so much, I'm going to go party like a rock star tonight and sin against God. No, but prosperity works when you know and understand God's love for you. Can anyone in here name anything of greater value than Jesus that died for you and was given for you? And if he gave you that, that's why the scripture says he will in Christ freely give you all things. What does that mean? Here's the good news about prosperity. There's no limit to it. Meaning there's no limit on God's side. The limit is what can we handle? What can we handle? What has God called us to do? Amen. All right. And so we talked about those things again. We're just in a little bit of review here. All right. So now go down there to verse 11. And real quickly, we're going to camp out on these next two verses for just a moment. And then we're going to move on. All right. Notice Paul says in Philippians 4:11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want. Can we bring this up in the Amplified? I think the Amplified really draws it out well. He says, not that I'm implying that I was in any personal want or lack. All right, I like that, because what Paul is saying here, he's saying, listen, I didn't drop a hint that I was in need. Saying, I didn't pressure you Philippians to give to me. We'll talk about that here in a moment. We know there is a lot of pressure today from ministries. Paul never said a thing. He never said a thing to them. He says, not that I'm implying that I was in any personal want, for I have learned. Everyone say learned. He says, I have gained the knowledge of how to be content, satisfied to the point where I am not disturbed or disquieted in whatever state I'm in. My goodness, and that's what we said Sunday morning. What if you were never disturbed about a thing ever again? That's where we want to be. Listen, I can't claim to have arrived there, and I don't think you could either, but I sure want to get there. What if, Paul said he got there. He said, I've just learned how to be content to the point where I'm never disturbed or quieted no matter what state I am. And what he's talking about is whether having a lot of money or having a little bit of money. I love that. Money or having a lack of it does not have to steal your joy. Of course we'd prefer abundance. I'm sure Paul preferred the times of abundance. But he's saying, but it still did not rob my joy. All right. Here's the first thing that I want us to see here tonight from these same verses that we looked at Sunday morning is notice that the money changed, but the plan of God did not. All right. Here's something they will not tell you in the so-called prosperity gospel. All right. Go to verse 12. And he tells us, he says, I know how to be abased and live humbly in straitened circumstances. And I know also how to enjoy plenty and live in abundance. Woo, that's the part we like. And no doubt, Paul probably enjoyed that part more himself. He says, I have learned. All right, that means I've through experience, through the word, through fellowship with God, you know, by the power of the Holy Ghost, I have learned in any and all circumstances the secret of facing every situation. Wow, here it is. Whether well-fed or going hungry, having a sufficiency and enough to spare, or going without and being in lack. He said, I know how to do all of it. Meaning, Paul is saying, there were times when the plan of God brought me into great abundance. There are times when the plan of God brought me through the wilderness. There were times when I followed God and things got lean. There were times when I followed God and things got fat. Things got great at times financially, and things got tight at times financially. He said, but the one thing that never changed was my faithfulness to the plan. See, the modern day Christian is so hooked on comfort that they will not go whatever direction God tells you to go, even if it might be a little bit less for a while. Come on now. If you think you're not going to walk in the wilderness, if you think that there aren't times where maybe they're adverse against you financially, listen, that does happen. I know it does not make for good preaching on Christian TV, because they'd rather just tell you, hey, give now, and in 7 days you're going to receive your financial miracle. Didn't happen to Paul that way. Paul said, remember, my life is an example. What you've learned in me, what you've seen and received in me, do. And the God of peace will be with you. He's saying the peace of God should be there even if money is not. The peace of God should also be there even when money is there. You should not be so easily changed by money. Amen. Glory to God. Listen, he said, this is how I face every circumstance, and this is what we talked about Sunday morning. Here's what he learned: God first. Listen, money does not change the plan. God's plan did not consult with finances before it decided to put you in it. Well, in the modern day, you can't go that way. That's less money. Folks, as a pastor, I see people all the time that chase money instead of God. I have to do this because this is where I get paid more. Wrong, wrong, wrong. If that's who you are, then think about how easy it would be for the devil to simply entice you with more money. See, if and we say it around here, if a good feeling is all you're addicted to, the question isn't, does it pay me more? The question is this God's plan? Folks, you know, I don't try to go back to, you know, stories in my life and things, you know, as the same testimonies over and over. But, you know, many of you have heard, you know, the story. I mean, I go back, if me and my wife would have just gone the way of more money, we wouldn't be here today. You know, many of you, you know, remember the story. My wife was working for the Resource Center here in Jamestown. I had just gotten hired as a school teacher at Rogers School, elementary school back then. This would have been 2004. And my wife was offered a high-ranking administrative job. She was working in their accounts payable department. And, I mean, she was making $9 an hour. And they, you know, saw something in her and invited her to meet with, you know, the administration, and they were going to give her a very lucrative position, you know. And again, this is 15 years ago, and that job would have started, I think it was at least $80,000 or $90,000 a year. That was just her, all right. And then I had my teaching job, but in those days, before then, it was, No, excuse me, I said 2004. It was later on, getting towards before, when Timothy, our firstborn son, and then we had gone to a meeting out there with Dr. Dufresne, and the Lord had spoken to both of us in prayer and said, when you have children, Katie is to stay home. Now, that was God's word to us, okay? And then it was later. I'm sorry, I said 2004. That's when I got my teaching job. It was later on when she was offered that job. Then we found out that would have been in 07. So I'm getting the timeline a little mixed up there. But in 07, she was offered that job. I had my teaching job at that point still. And, you know, I had been approached about pastoring the church and all that stuff. And long story short, between my teaching job and the job that she was offered, plus pastoring the church, you know, my wife and I could have been doing very well, you know, financially, you know. And we were only 27, 28 years old at that point, and we would have been somewhere in the, you know, $160,000 a year mark, which in this area, which a lot of places, that's really really good money, right? And we got all excited when she got offered that job, and we, you know, we got all pumped up, and all of a sudden we were like, wait a minute. Just back when June, when we were down there with Dr. Dufresne, the Holy Ghost said to both of us while we were praying in our hotel room that she was not to take, see, that was an anchor to our soul. I mean, we were like, wait a minute. And we just looked at each other. We started blinking, and I'll be honest, we started thinking of ways like to get around what God said. Like, oh, we gotta take this job. Well, and they even came, and she turned it down, and they came to us, and they said, well, she can work at home. And we're like, oh, well, she could be at home. And it wasn't home full time. It was like half the time at home, half the time in the office. And we thought, well, she would be home a lot of the time. But we knew on the inside of our spirit that was not the will of God. And then it was in that same time frame that the Holy Ghost had spoken to me and told me to, you know, to give up my teaching job. And so all that boiling together, we went from, you know, that potential to my salary at the church was $20,000 a year. You know, You know, we were just starting to build the church. Our firstborn son was on the way. All this stuff was going on. And so the plan of God did not include the highest salary. But in this modern day environment of the prosperity gospel, you would just think that's got to be God. That's got to be God. That's got to be God. You, just because something seems good. We quote the verse all the time around here, right? Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. There would have been destruction at the end of all that money, you know, for my wife and I. And of course, she stayed home and we obeyed God. And yeah, it was some tight, lean times. But I tell you what, later on, when Timothy was diagnosed with asthma and he was healed supernaturally, I mean, there's just stuff that God has in his plan that he's going to do for you that money cannot buy you. And so it matters that you are in the will of God. Amen. See, the plan of God does not change even though money does. That's why you got to ask yourself, is this the plan of God? The question is not, is this the best money? People come and go out of churches. I cannot tell you the dozens and dozens of people that have been at this church, you know, at one point or another, who have said, oh, this is a place, you know, my goodness, there have been people that have received miracle after miracle, healing in their children, all this stuff, and then they get offered some job in some other state, you know, and they're just like, sorry, pastor, you know we're getting fed the word here. We know that we've gotten all this help here, but we're going down there because the money's good. I said, you better be careful about that. Do you have a church down there? No. Do you have a pastor down there? No. And you know what? And I tell people this all the time. Folks, I am not saying this to be scary or judgmental or anything. I cannot tell you. It's probably on a monthly to at least, you know, 7-8 times a year, the stories that come back to me of people that were once receiving miracles who then walked away to chase a better job, and their family, their marriage gets destroyed. And it's not because it's family church, but I'll tell you what, God sets the members in the body as it pleases him. We better know where God put us. And then on the opposite side, there are several people that have remained in this church that had opportunities that it seemed like such lean times for them, and it seemed like nothing was happening, but they knew they were supposed to be part of the body of Christ here. And then after a few years, boom, miracles started happening. They were told they'd never have kids, had kids, you know, couldn't find a job, got a great job, you know. Listen, it's not about the money. It's about what is the plan of God for your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. So that's what Paul is talking about here. He said the plan of God. He said sometimes it took me through tight times. Sometimes it brought me into great abundance. He said, but I learned just to stay content, because my contentment was knowing that I was in God's perfect will. And if I'm in God's perfect will, if you're going through a tight time, it's going to turn into abundance eventually. Amen. It's going to turn into abundance eventually. Listen, if you're in the perfect will of God, that dry season can't stay dry forever. The tight time can't stay tight forever. The will of God, he's got a plan to prosper you, but Jesus had to walk through the wilderness. Paul had to spend 3 years in the desert of Arabia. Moses had to go out into the desert with that troop. I mean, Elijah had to live in caves. Jonah had to sit under the tree that was wilting. I mean, think about all the things that these great men of God had to go through before their season came. Oh, but see, the modern day prosperity gospel just means don't ever go through the wilderness. God's going to give you all the money you've ever desired right now. That's wrong. That's wrong. The plan is always, what is God's plan? Not how much money am I going to get? Look what also Paul said there. Go back up to verse 11. Again, Paul's talking about this is how you be skillful. This is how you be skillful. That you are mature enough to seek God's plan. Because in the plan, eventually all the provision will be there. In the plan is what you're trying to get. Not just to chase the money. I'm telling you, the devil has laughed himself silly watching the body of Christ chasing money. What did Jesus say? Seek ye first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. Just seek first. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 11. Paul said, not that I'm implying that I was in any personal want. Like I said, Paul's saying to the Philippians, he said, what you gave to me. And remember in verse 10, he says, it was a great blessing. And I'm very grateful. And it was, listen, who doesn't like to rejoice when something good comes in financially? Right? He even did, right? If I'm not mistaken, if you look at verse 10 in the King James, he says, but I rejoiced. You know, in the Amplified, go back up to verse 10 in the, there's the King James. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly for the care that has flourished for him. What does it say in the Amplified in verse 10? It says, I was made very happy in the Lord that now you have revived your interest in my welfare. After so long a time, you were indeed thinking of me, but you had no opportunity to show it. And that's what he said after receiving a love offering from the Philippian church. I mean, listen, the Bible even, you know, shows us it's okay to rejoice when something good happens. Now, of course, there also should be rejoicing some before that, too. Let's face it. But verse 11, remember, Paul's talking about being skillful. He said, this is how I learned how to live during tight times and during abundant times. He says, not that I'm implying that I was any personal want. Look what Paul said. He said, I did not drop any hints on the Philippians. Meaning, I did not broadcast my difficulties. Here's something you're going to need to know and to learn if you're going to be skillful in the tight times. You're not broadcasting it to everybody. No one knew. So what was Paul saying? He said, I kept it in the realm of faith. I kept it between me and my providing God. I kept it in the realm of faith. So when my needs showed up, it was supernatural and not me trying to bend the arm of the flesh. See, when you're broadcasting your financial troubles all over, you are taking it out of God's hands. You are taking it out of the realm of God. You are taking it out of the realm of faith. All right? This is just a few things. How to be skillful. This is what Paul learned. Praise the Lord. Amen. He said, listen, I learned this, that it was about the plan, not the money. He said, I didn't look at the fact that people were trying to kill me. I didn't look at the fact that they were, you know, trying to take everything I had and perils of robbers, perils of false brethren, perils in the sea, you know, five times stoned, you know, I received 39, 40 lashes minus one. I mean, all these things that Paul went through. He could have looked at all that stuff. He said, I was just following the plan. I was just following the plan. Follow the plan, not the money. Christians in this, listen, I don't believe that the a lot of these ministers intended for this prosperity gospel to get so twisted. I think the temptation to have exciting doctrine that would bring in, listen, I'll tell you what, if you're not careful, a minister can preach in such a way to ignite the people to give, can wind them up. And I'll tell you what, that's being done in the flesh a lot. They can pressure and prey on their insecurities and tell people, listen, it's a false promise to stand in front of the people of God and say, in 7 days. It's a false promise. You don't do that. You don't stand up and take that out of God's hands. Well, anyhow, praise the Lord. Glory to God. We're talking about being skillful. Now, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and let's get the Bible definition of prosperity, meaning what does it look like in your life financially? And this is the goal. Here we go. Praise the Lord. You might realize you might be more prosperous than you thought. You say, well, Pastor, I'm in the perfect will of God. Well, then welcome to prosperity, brother. If you are in the perfect will of God, say, well, man, I'm in the perfect will of God, but the finances sure haven't showed up. They will. They will. But there's also some practical wisdom principles that we have to put in place too. And that's what this series is going to help you get. But first of all, if you can say, I'm in the job I know the Lord has me in, I'm serving in the ministry I'm supposed to be in, I'm in the right place, I'm doing, you know, everything I know to do for the Lord. Well, then, if you're in the perfect will of God, and if you're still in a tight season, that season will change. Say, well, the season's been lasting 3 months. When's it going to change? It could. 3 months. You better have more faithfulness than that. You know, like Pastor Michael always says, faithfulness is never judged in weeks or months. It's judged in years. Praise the Lord. And I'm not prophesying that, you know, your tight times will be years long. I don't know. But listen, again, I'm here. Listen, any ministry that says they're there to teach you to have more money is false. Because there is no ministry under heaven given to men, all right, to teach people how to have more money. They're there to teach God's people how to be faithful. Every ministry is intended, every ministry office is to equip the people of God to be faithful to the Lord. And I'm not saying it can't be helpful. I'm not saying, listen, if they have revelation on finances and they're teaching that, great, grand, wonderful, but it better come back to inviting people to know Christ. It better be encouraging them to be faithful. Listen, I'll tell you what, a lot of these financial ministries, they've just become just a no different than a brokerage firm. Because you can listen to their radio program and there's nothing spiritual about it. There's nothing telling those people to be faithful to their local church. You better be careful with that. Anyhow, 2 Corinthians. Pastor, you're stepping all over my sacred cows. Listen, you got to be faithful to God. It's about faithfulness. It's about being in the plan, being in the will of God. What if someone looked at, you know, this modern day prosperity gospel looks at, you know, people and says, oh, they're not doing so well right now. Must be something wrong with their faith. Must have been something wrong with Paul half the time then too. I can't stand that stuff. I can't stand it. Listen, when in the world are we supposed to beat somebody down when they're in a hard time? Listen, I look at one of God's children going through a tough time financially, and I think, I want them to do better. The first thought in our mind should not be, what are they doing wrong? Now, there could be things that if we leave undone, if we're unfaithful to God, we could open the doors. We're not saying that that can't happen, but the first thought should not be a judgmental thought to go after people. Oh, there's something wrong with them. I've had ministers look at my house and say, where's the rest of it? And they were good-hearted, good-natured. I said, listen, I'm a blessed man. And no one's going to tell me I'm in the perfect will of God for my life. If my house ain't as big as yours, brother, sorry. I can't stand that garbage. I'm just going to be real honest and straight. Now, I love the gentleman who said that, by the way. Love him. But that thinking is wrong. That thinking is wrong. Look at someone's house. Well, they must not be doing enough for God. Have you ever seen the house of Smith Wigglesworth? You ever seen where he lived? They asked him, you know, Smith Wigglesworth led some of the greatest revivals of the 20th century. You know, and they asked him, you know, of course he had crusades. We're talking, he had 23 documented people raised from the dead in his ministry. That happens to be 23 more than I've had in my ministry. All right. Exactly 23 more. And he had huge revivals, of course. People gave him a lot. And he had a house that was very, very modest. And they asked him. They said, why don't you have a bigger house, brother? You could have a lot more. And he said, my joy is full here. My joy is full. My joy is full. Now, would it have been wrong for him to go buy something bigger? No. Is God against? No. See, that's why I said earlier, his blessing is unlimited. But it better be because we are walking as the real deal, all right, and not by the gimmicks. Go to 2 Corinthians. Let's see, we're going to get to that. Praise the Lord. We got to be balanced. I'm just making the point that it's a plan of God first. If you're here and if you're somebody that's doing very well financially, it's like, I'm feeling guilty. Don't, because I'll be the first one to rejoice with you, brothers and sisters. Because I'll tell you what, just because you're at that point doesn't mean that there's not a whole lot more for you. All right? I don't care if you're rich or poor, God's always got something more for you. There's blessing. There's things for you. God loves you so much. He's not done showing his love, not in your family, not in your marriage, not in your business, not in your kids, not in your finances. He's not done showing you. I'm just saying we better be well balanced enough to know. We better be sincere enough with God to say, Lord, I'm here for the plan. I'm here for the plan. It's my job to get into the plan of God. It's his job to provide. And he'll do a good job. 2 Corinthians 9 in verse 7. Go over there. You know this verse. We'll be in the King James to start. Oh, you know what? The Amplified is just so good. Let's bring it up in the Amplified. I'm looking at my King James here. That's great too. The Amplified just brings out some things. It says, let each one give as he has made up his own mind. You know, I've been invited several times to be on the fundraising, the telethon for a TV network. And I was asked three times. By the third time, they realized I was never going to do it. They say, hey, we're doing our telethon. Are you interested? I said, you mean the pressure-a-thon? I won't. I said, if you want me to preach a message, if you want me to share the gospel, that's different. But if you want me to be on there, oh, we got line 2 is open. Line 3 is open. Oh, you can call in there right now. No. Not doing that. I had so many of those pastors that I got to know. They said, but that's an opportunity for your ministry. Listen, if that's the way we look at pastoring, you know, oh, it's a chance to be a star. You are thinking wrong. No, you don't pressure, because the Bible says, let them make up their own mind. Now, let's just talk about the offering. This is not talking about the tithe. God made up your mind with the tithe. With the offering, that's when your heart gets to. See, a tithe is a reflection of God. An offering is a reflection of you. All right. Let each one give as he's made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. There it is. Don't you love it? For God loves, he takes pleasure in, prizes above other things. So if he loves, you know where this verse is going, a joyous prompted to a giver. So notice it says not with compulsion, so God must not love that. Doesn't say that God just... He does not like pressure on people to give. All right. His own mind and purpose in his own heart, not reluctantly, sorrowfully, or under compulsion. For God loves, he takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving. Let's keep going. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing. Not just heavenly blessing. Earthly blessing. Anyone in here like earthly blessing? Guess what? It's okay to like it. It's okay to have earthly blessing. Have it. Have it in abundance. I want you to have more of it. But you know what I want for you before all that? I want you to be the real thing. I want you to be verse 7 before your verse 8. To love to give to God. God is able to make all grace, earthly favor, or every favor and earthly blessing come to you in just a little bit. Come to you in abundance. There's no limit on this for those that are verse 7. So that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. How awesome is that? See, now this is the scriptural definition of Bible prosperity. Verse 9, let's keep going because it's just so good. As it is written, he, the benevolent person, scatters abroad. This is talking about the giver. He gives to the poor. His deeds of justice and goodness and kindness and benevolence will go on and endure forever. See how this is talking about the person with the right heart? All right, verse 10. God doesn't mind prospering the one with the right heart. And God, who provides seed for the sower and bread for eating, will also provide and multiply your resources for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness, which manifests itself in active goodness, kindness, and charity. Verse 11. Thus you will be enriched in all things and in every way, so that you can be generous, and your generosity, as it is administered by us, will bring forth thanksgiving to God. The words were cut off on my screen. Verse 12. For the service that the ministering of this fund renders does not only fully supply what is lacking to the saints, or the ones you give to, God's people, but is also overflows in many cries of thanksgiving to God. Do you see what prosperity is and what it does? Let's talk about at least five things in this passage of Scripture that we've learned about the definition of godly prosperity. Are you ready? Number one. Obviously, in verse 7, a heart that loves to give. That's why we've started where we've started in this series of message, dealing with the heart of man. Folks, I am telling you, the modern day... Okay, you know, where is that? Where is that? Acts chapter 20-ish. Remember what Paul said? He says, for it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. You wouldn't know that by the modern doctrine of prosperity. Modern prosperity is all about receiving. When am I going to get my harvest? When am I going to get my bigger house? When am I going to get my better job? When am I going to get mine? It's backwards, folks. It's out of order. And I'm going to show you this a little bit later here in our message, if we have time. Oh, I almost want to show you that right now. Maybe we could. Hold on just one moment. A heart that loves to give, if we're not careful. Now, does God want his people to receive? Should we know how to receive his blessings? But what's first? Giving. What's more blessed? Giving. But boy, you wouldn't know it. Now, this would not happen. I'm just using this as an illustration. If I came out here and says, the Lord said, of course, I would never do something like this. This is just for a humorous illustration. The Lord said that the church was to give everyone in attendance here tonight $1,000. See, we already got one over here. If I came out and said that, all right, or the other side, if I came out and said, you know, the Lord said we're to take up a special offering, everyone in here, of course, this is just illustration, this would never happen, it never has happened, it will never happen. I want to make sure, I don't know if they're live streaming us tonight or not, but I just want to make this clear that this is an illustration. He said, the Lord has led me, we're all giving $100 to another church in town or to another ministry or whatever. What do you think most Christians today, what are they going to rejoice more over? The receiving the 1,000 or the giving 100? The receiving the 1,000. They're going to rejoice and jump all over the room. But if a pastor, and it would be wrong, but if a pastor came out and said, hey, we're all giving $100 to a church, people leave that church. And, you know, maybe they should, because that would be wrong for a pastor to insist on an amount. You know what I mean? But the Bible says it's more blessed. It's more blessed. It's more blessed. But the modern prosperity gospel is not about the heart that loves to give. It's more about, where's mine? We're turning God's people into selfish What's the word I want to use? People. All right. A heart that loves to give. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying a heart that loves to give to family church. I'm talking about a heart that loves to give to God's people. If you're only giving to this church, all right, and not giving to others, you're missing something somewhere. All right, praise the Lord. Of course, every gospel preacher, whether they're a pastor or whether they're a TV minister, again, if they were following the heart of God, they would encourage every believer to be generous to their local church. God's heart in the New Testament is the local church. And when, I'll tell you what, I'm going to be honest with you, I've got no time for these TV ministries that tell you that you can send your tithe to their ministry. That is nothing short than stealing from the house of God. I don't follow thieves. Woo! It's true. I don't care. And I'm not trying to be mean or trying to be, you know, a thorn in someone's side. I'm just telling you, the word's got to be first. Word's got to be first. I'll tell you what, Brother Hagin, Dr. Dufresne, Reverend Greer, of course, my pastor, Pastor Michael, I mean, the greatest men of God that I've ever known, all had one thing in common. They all had one thing in common. They loved the local, they do love the local church. Dr. Dufresne would come to this church. When he first ever ministered in this church, I was, I think, 28 or 29 years old. I know I was under 30. And here he was, a general in the body of Christ, stepping into my office. Here I am, I mean, basically a kid with this general who, you know, I was so intimidated. I was so nervous. He stepped in there for the first time. Hello, sir. It's good to see you. I mean, you know, you'd think somebody like that, they could carry themselves, you know, with a lot of haughtiness or, you know, take over the place. Dr. Dufresne came and he stood in front of me. He literally just bowed his head like this and he put his hands out. He says, Pastor, I'm here to serve you in this congregation. What can I do to help your church? I mean, I felt so uncomfortable. It was awkward. But see, of course, he far outranked me in the body of Christ. But what he was there to do was to submit to the local pastor and to that congregation. He had such revelation. That man would go into local churches. He had such a heart for churches, also for churches that may have been going through tough times. He would go in there, and they'd need new carpet and chairs, and he'd just buy them. So much stuff that he did for the local church. He would take local pastors who had no mentor. He'd take them under their wing, and he just warned extensively, be careful about those that don't, that if they love their ministry over the local church, they're missing it. They're missing it. And I'm not trying to go after anybody. I'm not trying to, you know, I would never mention names or anything, but man alive, that is one of the priorities for any minister that I would ever feed from. What is their heart for the local church? If they think that their ministry is bigger than the local church, they've got it backwards. They've got it backwards. Yeah, a heart that loves to give. The giving heart is more valuable, all right? Giving to God's people is worth more to you. Watch this. Hold your place here. Let's go look at some things, shall we? Let's just go look at some things. Go to the book of Acts. We're going to go way out of order here from what I have it in my notes. Go to Acts chapter 4. How many of you are believing and just, you know, you are all in for this last day move of God? All right, we've had so many things prophesied to us about the end day move of God. I mean, from all the way back 100 plus years ago to, you know, Brother Hagin, great men of God, women of God in the body of Christ, talked about it. We have folks like Reverend Greer, you know, that are traveling and preaching about it. Pastor Michael, I believe, has his thumb on the pulse of this and all that. You know, I'll tell you what, we're going to look at a Bible move of God, a move of the Holy Ghost. Are you ready? Don't you believe when the Holy Ghost moves, he moves in accordance with the Word? Don't you believe that? All right. So, you know, there are people today that are talking about, you know, this prosperity gospel. It's, you know, it's the word of the Lord. It's the move of the Spirit and things. Well, is it? Let's go see. Acts chapter 4, start in verse 31. Acts 4:31. Listen, we get our marching orders from the Bible. From the Bible. No matter what so-and-so is saying, it better line up here. Okay. It says, and when they had prayed, now this is, of course, John, James, Peter, the disciples, the early church. This was right after, you know, Peter and John had been threatened by the Pharisees and so on. Remember, and they all prayed. And it says this in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Isn't that awesome? And they were all, now remember, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost back in Acts chapter 2. But now here we see another fresh filling, all right, a refilling of the Spirit. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Okay, so again, a move of the Spirit will include the speaking of God's word very boldly. So many people, they don't think it's a move of the Spirit just because it's a bold preaching of the word of God. They just think, well, that's just a sermon. Now, where's the move of the Spirit? Brother Hagin said that, of course, every Holy Ghost service will be first and foremost where the word of God is taught. Well, here they were filled with the Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So you see that they're filled. Verse 32, and, so now we know that this is in conjunction to the filling of the Spirit, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Look at what the Bible says. Neither said any of them that any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. The filling of the Spirit doesn't make you more attached to material possession. It makes you less attached to material possession. Oh, but boy, you wouldn't know it. If this is a move of the Holy Ghost in the days and times that we live in, we're missing something. Oh, my goodness. Look at verse 33. It says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Look at verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked. Sounds like prosperity. Prosperity in the move of the Holy Ghost, but it wasn't because people had miracles of receiving as much as there were miracles of giving. Watch this. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the prices of things that were sold. Today, all we can talk about in the prosperity movement is what bigger house you're going to get. They saw it when the Holy Ghost moved back then. It was like, hey, let's prosper God's house. Let's fund the revival. Now, does that mean you're not going to get a nicer house? No, we're not saying that. But I'm just saying, when the Spirit of God is moving, it does not make anybody more selfish. It makes people just, I mean, think about it. Now, of course, not everyone sold their house. This was talking about maybe the people that had, you know, great possessions. Some wealth, probably extra homes, rental properties, or whatever it was. People that had extra land and stuff. In the move of the Spirit, these people didn't get more possessive. They got less possessive. Wow. Praise the Lord. As many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. See, every move of the Spirit, it will have a move of generosity. Amen. So many times we want to say, well, let's have a financial testimony. Let's find somebody who received something great. How about we have testimonies of people that have done or sold or given something great? Praise the Lord. When the Spirit of God fills you, what does He do? He makes you a giver. See, it's the move of the Spirit. It is the filling of the Holy Ghost. People say, well, speaking in tongues, that's the evidence of being full of the Spirit. It's the initial evidence of being filled with the Spirit, but it is not the only evidence that you're filled with the Spirit. Amen. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. And so this is what we're talking about, the Bible definition of prosperity. Number one, a giving heart. A giving heart. Go with me to 1 Peter. This verse is just in my heart. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Why is God going to, as we read that passage in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 7 through 12 there, he says, so that you're going to be enriched in all things. Why are we enriched with all things? To be a blessing to God's work for the glory of God. And remember, he said, so that many thanksgivings of praise would be lifted up to him. Listen, is some of it going to stick to you? Absolutely. Is God going to provide for you? Yes. Is he going to bless your life? Yes. But if we look around and we say, look what I've got, and we've given none of it, we've missed it. I'm telling you. I don't believe it's a move of the Holy Ghost until there's some big giver stepping up. You know what I mean? Until there's something within the people whose hearts, you know, want to fund the gospel. Praise the Lord. 1 Peter 1, 7. Oh, praise God. If you're wondering why I'm up here chuckling to myself, it's because I just know how some of this would be looked upon. I know how it would be. I'm not trying to be a trailblazer to upset the apple cart in any way. I just honestly, as a pastor, my role is to keep you safe. My role is to keep you safe. And when I see stuff, I think to myself, that's not sheep food. That's not sheep food. You know, and sometimes, and I'm not trying to be a judge or trying to be critical, but just as far as guarding doctrine that would get into my life, you know, and therefore go to you. You know, I see this stuff, I think, that's not safe. That's not stable for these people. It's going to hurt their lives. They're going to be preyed upon. Listen, Paul said this, that, you know, there would be vicious wolves that would come amongst the flock and not spare them. You know, I'm concerned, you know, when I see ministries that will go to great lengths to just pressure money out of people and to use gimmicks and things. They should leave that in the hands of God. I love that about Brother Hagin. Every time, you know, he'd be preaching in a church or everything, they'd say, well, you know, what are we going to do financially? He'd just say, just pass the bucket. He wouldn't get up there, give some elaborate thing, you know, pressure people. He said, the Lord is going to speak to the hearts of the people, and I'm going to leave it in God's hands. I love that. Love it. You know why? Because it's safe for the people, and it's good for the local church. Good for the local church. 1 Peter 1, well, you know what? I said verse 7. Why don't we go up there in verse 6, just so you can see in context. It's talking to people that were going through a tough time. He says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season. Everyone say season. How many of you know seasons change? Season means temporary. All right. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That word temptations means trials and adversity. Okay? Manifold means many different kinds of trials. So you could say it this way. One of the manifold temptations or trials could be financial tests and trials. Okay? He tells us what to do in the midst of a financial trial. Wherein you greatly rejoice. See, again, Peter's saying, don't lose your joy in the midst of a tight time financially or whatever trial you're facing. In verse 7, he says, that the trial of your faith, everyone say faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, that means your faith, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. All right, go back up there to verse 7. That the trial of your faith, now the next statement is talking about your faith, being more precious than of gold that perishes. Okay, notice gold perishes, but faith does not. Faith that you're using for your needs or even your desires is more valuable to God than the item or finances itself. Here's what we must know and understand, all right? What's valuable to us and what's valuable to God are two different things. The faith that you're using, if you're in a financial need and you're using your faith, but my God shall supply all my needs by his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The blessing of the Lord makes rich. He has no sorrow with it. You know, remember it's the Lord that gives you the power to get wealth and he may establish his covenant with me. Thank you, Father. I am greatly loved and I'm greatly favored. You said I'd be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I would not lack, I would not wither. Praise the Lord. Everything I do is going to prosper. And you're using your faith. That faith is what is valuable to God. The gold or the finances you need that are going to show up as a result of believing God is not as valuable to God, all right, your faith that you keep using. So the goal is not just to get out of the trial. The goal is to stay in faith in the trial. The goal is to stay rejoicing in the trial. See, what is good and see to us, what's valuable to us? The goal. I'd rather have the money. Where's my money? Where's my help? Where's my help? I'm believing God. I'm believing God. If all of a sudden you get revelation, wait a minute. All right, listen, the need's going to show up, meaning the provision for your need, it's coming. The supply's coming. God's not going to leave you helpless. That he said, for a season. It's just a season. That tight time, that's going to change. You're in the will of God. That season's going to come to an end. But God's going to have you look back on that season and say, you know, what did you get out of that season? Or what was the most valuable part of that season? Is that I stayed in faith. God's going to reward the faith, and the reward for your faith isn't the gold that shows up. So that your faith will be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When he shows up, he's not going to say, boy, wasn't it great that that $500 need that you had showed up? He's not going to remind you of how your mortgage payment, you were believing God in that. There's going to be a lot of times when you have financial needs. He's going to look at you and he's going to say, your faith is praiseworthy, is honorable, and it is full of glory because when you were in that season, if your need is $1,000, $10,000, or $100,000, God's not intimidated or moved by any of that. What moves God is that when everything around you seemed to be crashing down, you kept rejoicing. You stayed faithful to the plan. You believed that faith was valuable to keep releasing during that time. The answer to your need will show up. Come on. Praise the Lord. It's the faith that God is looking at. That is what's valuable to him. But if you give up your rejoicing, if you give up your praise, if you give up your faithfulness and you let go of that, Jesus is going to show up and said, all it took was a $1,000 need and you lost your rejoicing. There's no honor in that. There's no glory in that. But where Jesus is going to show up, he's going to say, there was glory because you were being pressured by, you know, a financial need or whatever it is, and you just kept on praising me. He's saying that faith was more valuable because your faith will never perish. That gold that you needed came and went. It came in, you wrote the check, and it was gone again. Why worry about the temporal things when you could focus on that which will bring eternal blessing and benefit? Listen, if you are going through a tight time and you keep your rejoicing and you've kept your faith, God is pleased. I'm not saying that he don't care about your need being met. I'm just saying that's nothing to him. He's saying that gold that you need, gold, you understand, money, finances, whatever it is. He said, that just perishes. You're not going to take that to heaven with you. And when this earth is burnt up, you're not going to be thinking about that. He said, but for all of eternity, I will think back of how you stayed in faith. Faith. Amen. Glory to God. Gold perishes. Faith does not. Faith is where the value is, not the gold. Come on. Listen, does that mean that the finances won't show up? Listen, it doesn't mean you can't rejoice when the finances show up. There's no limit to what finances can show up. But remember, you're not moved by money, right? Because God's not moved by money. You just keep moving your faith. God is moved. He says their faith is praiseworthy, honorable, and full of glory at the appearance of Jesus. Oh, at that moment, you'll be glad that you valued the faith more than the gold. Yeah. The faith you use for your giving and blessing is far more important than the money or material possessions that show up. Doesn't mean that the material possessions aren't going to show up. Doesn't mean you can't rejoice when they do. But what are you doing during the time when your faith is under the trial of fire? That's what's valuable to God. We should give Him what's valuable. All right? Now, go back to 2 Corinthians. We need to wrap this up. I said there was going to be five of these things, and we didn't even get through one. See, all that to say, a heart that loves to give. See, if you're filled with the Spirit, you love to give. You love to be a blessing to people, right? Amen. I'll tell you what, if you're filled with the Spirit, you know, you understand that faith is more valuable than the gold. You know, you understand that through those manifold trials and temptations, of which some could be financial, you just kept rejoicing, full of glory. You did not stop. Well, praise the Lord. If you think that the power of God is only there to knock you on the floor, praise God for the power of God. You know, but I tell you what, there's more to it than just the praise God for the laying out of hands. I'm just saying the evidence of the Holy Ghost in a person goes beyond those things. It better be real. In a heart that loves to give, all right? Now remember, here's the second thing about this Bible definition of prosperity. Self-sufficiency. Remember, go over to verse 8. God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance so that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be, self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. Self-sufficiency. Now notice with self-sufficiency, God did not put a numeric value on that. Because everybody is at a different place in what self-sufficiency is. Okay, we're going to talk about that here in just a moment. But it means requiring no aid or support. That means all debts completely paid, all loans are paid off, no government assistance. Now, if you're here tonight and you say, oh my goodness, that does not define my life. I require aid. I require financial assistance. I require, you know, government, social, you know, whatever it is. Listen, this is not here. You know, we're not preaching this here tonight. So to condemn you, this is the goal. All right, this is the goal. What would your life look like? No debt, no aid or support required. All right, with enough left over. So obviously there must be something left over, furnished in abundance, so that you could be prepared to support anything the work of God needs. I want to be that. Amen. Praise the Lord. And that brings us to the third thing, and we'll finish this list pretty quick now. Furnished in abundance. So here's what prosperity is biblically. A heart that loves to give, self-sufficiency. Thirdly, is furnished in abundance. That means more than what you need to survive. Glory to God. Here we go. We can start rejoicing now. Enough to give to every work to fund the gospel. Other believers have needs that we can meet, and we can be a witness with our generosity. Anything God wants you to do, See, this is what prosperity is when you are free for God to say, hey, I want you to do this financially. Yeah, give your church this. Yeah, see that person over there? Give them that. And I'm talking, you know, the kind of sufficiency where, I mean, listen, there's nothing wrong with buying somebody a cup of coffee or something like that, but I'm talking something that can dramatically change their life. Glory to God. Glory to God. This is where I want to be. Praise the Lord. God can call on us. It means that we're prepared in anything that he has need of us. Praise the Lord. Now, here's the fourth thing. God, now this is, again, these are all pieces of the Bible definition of prosperity. Again, number one, a heart that loves to give. Two, self-sufficiency. Three, furnished in abundance. Four, God increases our resources for sowing. Amen. Right? Go to verse 9. That's exactly what it says. As it is written, he, the benevolent person, scatters abroad, so on and so forth, does all these deeds of justice, goodness, and kindness. See, is that you filled with God? Amen. Verse 10, God who provides seed for the sower, bread for eating, will also provide and multiply your resources for sowing, and then increase the fruits of your righteousness. What is God increasing us for? To be a blessing. But I'm telling you what, you know, it's like we better be that faucet. You know, that faucet that is full, you know, it's flowing all the time. It's just giving out. But once that stops, all right, if that flow stops, and then it shows God, he doesn't want to put anything into that flow if it's no longer moving through you. If it's no longer going to where he called it to be. If it's just stopping at you. He has no incentive to put more in. Yeah, right. That's a good word. And if you're here and you're saying, well, I don't have enough to ever be a blessing, you are deceived by the devil. Because it will not stop you from buying a $5 foo-foo drink at Starbucks. It won't stop you from a $20 drive-thru at Arby's for one person. It won't stop you from going to a movie. It won't stop you from, you know, getting your satellite TV. It won't stop you from having your cell phone. But then people say, I don't have enough to be a blessing to somebody or to my church or whatever. Yes, you do. You are using it for all this other stuff. All right. See, God says, see, it stops right there with them. See, if God looks in, you know, and sees the flow of income coming to you and say, well, it stops right there with them. Why would he put more into that revenue stream? He's looking for those that say, oh, no, see, look, it goes to them and it goes out and it blesses their church. It blesses people. It provides glory to God. He's going to put his investment there, isn't he? Amen. And that brings us to the fifth thing. That is, again, part of the definition of the prosperity, the Bible definition of prosperity. It will bring thanksgiving and glory to God. Increase comes to the Christian's life to bring glory to God. Where does that glory come from? It comes from those that are the recipients of your hand. Yes. Absolutely. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Again, these five things that are all part of the definition of prosperity. A heart that loves to give, number one. Self-sufficiency, requiring no aid, debts paid, no government assistance. Three, furnished in abundance. All right, with enough left over to give to every work that God calls us to give to and to people that are in need. Four, God increases our resources for sowing. If you are not a sower, he's not going to increase those resources. All right? And by doing so, he increases the fruits of your righteousness. Five, brings thanksgiving and glory to God. I'm going to share something that I was completely not prepared to share. Because how many of you know that giving will rebound to the glory of God? Okay? How many of you have heard the story of this church building, when this building was being built, we got towards the end of the project. And remember how the sewer system, how many of you remember the whole sewer system issue and all that? Stephanie's raising her hand. Yep, she was on staff. She led the way, and we had to deal with all that stuff. And, you know, right before, of course, while we were building this building, there were stuff, you know, things, expenses that came up and whatever. But then, you know, we had made some changes. We didn't do the kitchen exactly how we had originally planned and, you know, some things like that, bathrooms or whatever. And then out of nowhere, you know, originally the architects, they told us that we could use the existing septic system on this property, okay? And then the New York State government and also the Chautauqua County government got involved. They heard about the project, and they came in and said, absolutely not. You guys have to put in this massive septic system, or your other option is to tap into the sewer system that is on Park Meadow Drive. And so we had to find a neighbor on Park Meadow Drive that would allow us to drill underground and connect to that sewer system over there. And if many of you maybe aren't aware of it, but I had to go to town hall meetings, all right, and stand there while 100 people screamed and yelled at me. And some, there was this one guy who came up to me and put his fist, you know, right up, and there was another guy that came over to the church that put his finger in my face, but this other guy at the town hall meeting, he put his fist up to my face. Folks, I'm just telling you, the carnal side. I know there's probably pastors out there that they're just like, oh dear, oh my, and it's okay that you're putting a fist up to my face, and that's okay because I'm just in love with Jesus. Well, I'm in love with Jesus too. But when that man had I'll just be honest. The thought that came into my mind is that I'm going to break this hand off this guy's arm and I'm going to feed it down his throat. But everything is just constraining me. I'm just like smiling or whatever and all that. So we finally found a neighbor that would let us, you know, drill under their house. All of the other neighbors came out and fought against that guy. He then retracted his deal. And then we had to bribe him. No, I say that with a joke. What happened was that I'll tell you, God is so good. You want to hear how good God is with all this? I don't know if you even remember this story. And so now we were being shut down. This building was almost built, and we weren't going to be able to use it. And so this other developer, who I never even heard his name in my life, called the church and said, hey, pastor, I've heard about your dilemma. And I'm the one that built that development over there. And I still happen to own a 2-foot-wide strip of land that circles through all of their backyards. Would you like to purchase that? I said, I sure would. How much? And I thought this guy was going to ask some astronomical amount of money, but it was like $2,000 or something like that. You know, he's like, $2,000, and it's all yours. Deal. So we got the deed of this 2-foot strip that just encircled through all of their yards. And we came to find out that the gentleman who said we could originally use it, and then he backed off because of all the pressure from his neighbors, guess what he had done? He had built a garage over that 2-foot strip of land. I'm like, well, looky here. I said, all right, I understand you don't want to let us, you know, drill under your property. Tear that garage down. Let's talk, Pastor. Oh, sure, you can use it. You can drill under my property. No big deal. And so that was amazing. I'll tell you what, that was amazing, you know. And, of course, we hooked up to it and all this stuff. But a long story short, that whole thing cost us an extra on top of the budget, about $300,000, which, you know, how building projects always go, they always get more expensive than you thought. And so we had that. Now, we had some of that money, but a long story short, we had to borrow right around $200,000 extra, and not with the bank, okay, an extracurricular loan to cover that and it was, you know, a little over 200,000 or whatever it was. And so we had that loan. And also, eventually, you know, we paid that loan down, and then it was extended again for some needs and stuff with the Erie building or whatever. So long story short, we're talking right around the $200,000 mark. And so here we were. Now, for year after year, we were just paying that on top of the already expensive mortgage that we had on this building. Well, something happened this past October where a couple of individuals approached our church, okay, and they said that they wanted to give towards the building fund of this church. Now, you can see why it's been 9 months or whatever. The reason why I haven't shared this until now, one, I want the unction of God. I want to say it out of the unction of God. But two, I also knew that when I shared this testimony with the church that I wanted some time to go because, you know, I didn't want you just to see me on the first Sunday, oh, look at this, look at what, you know, and just see that, oh, look, pastor's just happy today because something good came in. Long story short is that individuals approached this church, you know, and wanted to donate towards the building fund, and they donated $230,000 to this church, and it completely paid off that loan in one fell swoop. We were paying somewhere of upwards of over $2,500 a month just on that loan. You know, every month, it is gone. It is paid for. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Say, well, pastor, that's a testimony of receiving. That's a testimony of giving. I believe we are living in the days and the times of when the Holy Ghost is moving on this earth, there's going to be dramatic stories. Now, again, does it have to be, you know, large amounts like that? No. You know, you don't have to be at a certain place. But I'm telling you, you know, those days are upon us. That if we're going to be living in the times of miracles, signs, and wonders, we're going to be in the days of supernatural debt relief. Praise the Lord. And so we had that loan and we were just paying on it. We were going to be paying on it for the next 10 years, you know, and instantly that was gone. And I wanted to wait for the time to share that testimony with the church so you didn't just think, pastor's in a good mood today. Now you're thinking back to October. Like, how was pastor back in October? He was, you know, he was real nice. No, I don't believe I moved one way or the other. I'd like to believe that. We shouldn't be. All right, but praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We should absolutely rejoice. Why am I bringing this up? Because that's the fifth level of prosperity. It brings rejoicing and praise to God. What did most of you just do a few moments ago? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Do you see how our giving does that? Listen, and let me tell you what. Your faithful tithes and offerings in this church do that every single week. I have this thing, Karini Nailbone is our accountant on staff, and every week she just sends me a financial report. I have no idea who gives what. It's not names, it's just amounts and things like that. And no matter what she sends me, and she would testify to this, no matter what that number is, my response has been the same for years. It's always Karini, comma, return, you know, go down to space. Praise the Lord, double exclamation point. We always have more than enough, double exclamation points. It's always the same. Now, does my mind sometimes say, oh, that's a little lower than it should be? Oh, look at that. Oh, Lord. Yeah, your mind will try to move you. No. But your response, praise the Lord. We always have more than enough. Listen, you should be saying it over your address every day. I say my address, 1277, oh, people aren't watching online, 1277 Orr Street is paid in full in Jesus' name. Don't send me any letters. You know, 3130 Garfield Road is paid in full in Jesus' name. 6075 Peachtree is paid in full in Jesus' name. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. Yep, the unction's on there to share this too, because this was something now just recent. All right, this just literally just found this out today. But we were approached by an individual about a building that was not for sale, but they wanted to donate to the church. And so we looked into it, and it's like, well, praise the Lord. That, you know, we were thinking, you know, my goodness, you know, wouldn't you just sell this yourself, keep the money for yourself? No, just want to give it, Okay, well, we'll look into it. Yep, praise the Lord, seems good. Let's receive it. Well, you know, we were told initially, you know, that the building was worth right around $105,000, but they got the appraisal back today, and the that $105,000 appraisal was 3 to 5 years ago, something like that, a few years back, that it was appraised for that. And now, in the exchange of the building, that building appraised for $63,000 more. So it's up in the high 160s, almost $170,000. Praise the Lord, houses and lands, people being moved by the Spirit. Back there in Acts chapter 4, it's the same thing. Possessors of houses and lands, they sold them and brought the price to the local church. Praise God. I don't believe that just for this church. But again, what does that do? Praise the Lord. We should every time, what does giving do? It gives glory to God. What do you think it does to somebody in these seats that you love in your church family? Maybe they're going through a tough time. Maybe they're rolling in the money. I don't know. But the Lord tells you, hey, go give them $20. Go give them $100. What do you think they do when they get that card? Wow, praise the Lord. Thank you, Father, for them. You know, when my wife and I, we get blessings like that, we say, Lord, we pray that you bless them. Father, every need is met. Father, increase this giving right back to them. Giving increases the glory to God. So if God says he wants all earthly favor and blessing to abound to us, why? He wants to increase our resources for sowing that it may abound to his praises and glory. So we got to ask ourselves, what kind of glory is our giving doing for God? Amen. Praise the Lord. Did you get some help here tonight? Wow, I went long. And I am not sorry for that, because it does bring glory to God when God's people increase. Listen, I will say this. I have seen over, since 2018 began and up through this year, I have seen so many people in this church get promotions in their work. I've seen them get new businesses. I've seen their businesses increase. Absolutely, 100%. There has been a string of blessings and promotions. And I will say this. I have noticed they have been the most faithful. You know, people that have been with us, you know, and you know, are in services, are in extra services. They're serving. Amen. They're faithful to God. It is not a coincidence that it is those that I'm seeing, you know, the blessing of God stick to. I'll tell you what, it's good to serve God. Our heart has got to be right. Our motive's got to be right. Listen, I'm going to say it again. I'm going to beat you to paying off this church. I'm going to beat you to it. I think I'm in a race with a few of you. But I mean, I want to be that. I mean, I seriously, not because I'm the pastor. I mean, not just this church, because after we get this one paid, why don't we go find one of our sister churches? Wouldn't it be awesome as a church family to walk up to another local church and say, hey, we hear you got $100,000 debt on your building. Paid. Glory to God. You know, I'll tell you what, I'll be honest. I want to do that for my pastor. I want to do that for Pastor Michael, of course. You know, I doubt he's watching, but, you know, I'm not sure if anyone's watching. I'm not sure if our live stream was working, that we had that power outage or whatever was going on. But I'll tell you what, it is a godly heart to say, I want to pay off my church. I want to pay off ministries. Don't you want to find people that are in the trenches for the gospel? Don't you want to go to some of the most faithful families that are working hard and in following God and be a blessing to them? Now that would be something that we would do as individuals. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand to our feet. I'll preach until 10:30. I'm so wound up about it. Because God wants to prosper his people with the right heart. Amen. Praise the Lord. There's an outpouring of the Spirit, and it's going to include dramatic, miraculous kind of giving. Let's just praise the Lord. Father, we glorify you. Father, we magnify you. Father, you are so good. Father, you are so faithful. Father, we say 3130 Garfield Road is paid in full. Father, we thank you for it. Father, I say every address here tonight that's represented is paid in full. Father, we say that 6075 Peachtree is paid in full. Father, we thank you. We glorify you. Father, we thank you that you increase our resources for sowing and for giving. Father, we thank you. And Father, when we say sowing or giving, we're not just talking about to this church. Father, we're talking about individuals, people that you place on our heart. Those that are around us in our church family. Those that we see that maybe they're going through a tight time and we can help with that. Father, you're so good. Father, we praise you, glorify you. And Father, we see now in your word why it is your people should prosper for the right heart. Lord God, for the right heart, but Lord, for your praise and for your glory. Father, that we'd be furnished in abundance so that we're prepared to give in any work, whether it's a local church or an individual's life. Father, we just worship you. We praise you. Father, that we could be in a place of self-sufficiency, requiring no aid or support, having all debts paid. Father, we just praise you. Glorify. Let's just worship him. Father, we just worship you tonight. We worship you tonight. Father, we glorify you. And Father, we know that that is what Bible prosperity was meant to do. To bring you glory. Not to bring man glory, but to bring you glory. Father, we just worship you. We bless you. And Father, we thank you that we have an opportunity to be givers here tonight. And Father, we love you and we love your house. Father, we love the local church. And Father, we know that the local church means the people of God. And so, Father, we love you tonight. We thank you. Father, we don't preach this message to try to force somebody to give under compulsion or anything like that. Father, we know the kind of giver you're looking for, someone that's just prompt to do it, joyous, whose heart is in their giving. And Father, we just say this, we love to give. We love to give. Father, we love to give to you. You love to give to us. Father, we praise you. We glorify you. Yeah. Praise you, Lord. And so, Father, as we sow good seed into good ground tonight, harvest is imminent. Because, Father, we just simply operate these principles, and they work. And, Lord, you're faithful. You're not a man that you should lie. And, Lord, we just praise you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. Now, everyone make sure to give to this offering, because this is the blessed offering. This is the prophetic month of July. It's a 7 month. Oh, my goodness. There were several things, of course. I know we went way, way over tonight. Thank you, everybody, for being patient. But there were things that we didn't get to. The Lord willing, I look forward to getting to them Sunday. Things that teach us how to start prospering now with what we have. Start prospering with what you have. One of the greatest misconceptions that Christians have about prosperity is that they think that they need something more to be prosperous. You need nothing more than what you have right now to begin prospering. And I'm going to show you how to do that on Sunday, if that's the direction of the Holy Ghost. All right? Father God, we love you and praise you. Father, we command your blessing upon these people. Lord, they've given an extra half hour of their time at least tonight. Father, I know there's families here with children that they need to get home and get into bed. And so, Father, I thank you for them. I thank you that, Lord, that you bless them. Father, I just command your blessing upon each one here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.